series that we began last week in Colossians. And so we're looking today, as per your notes in your bulletin, of chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2 and verse 5. So hopefully you've spent some time this week in reading that and going over that. So it'll make sense to you as we kind of try to cruise through this rather quickly. But we had a great time at the youth rally yesterday, and we had a bunch of kids, four or five vehicles that had to go to take everybody. And North Broadway did a great job at keeping everybody entertained for the afternoon and the day. And then Levi Davidson, message yesterday morning was very good, not only for kids but for adults as well. And he talked about a lot of things that sometimes especially kids don't like to talk about, or adults don't like to talk about, but we do need each other, how we need Christ first, and do need the church to continue on. So great day yesterday, and so for all those kids that were able to go, had a good time with you, and hope you had a good day as well. So let's continue to take a look here this morning. Chapters 1, 24 through 2 and 5. So this section is entitled, in some commentaries, the Afflicted Apostle, as Paul shares some of his sufferings that he was going through. We start with the sufferings that Paul was engaged in, but clearly he wants us to know that even though we may suffer, that we still must carry on the work set before us. Even though Paul had many things that would deter him, that would hold him back from doing what he wanted to do and the way he wanted to do it, he just had to get creative. And sometimes we see the same thing in our lives as well. And we even, as was mentioned, the COVID situation, we've had to get not only at church, but I'm sure in your jobs, in society, and different things, you've had to get creative at how you were going to go about getting things done. And so Paul does the same way. But the main thing he's reminding us is that we must carry on for that work set before us, and that work that every Christian should be involved in. We could easily sit back and say, no, we're not going to be involved in that. I don't want to do this. I don't want to change. We've done it this way forever. We can't change now, when the fact of the matter is the Lord wants us to improvise. He wants for us to maybe get us out of comfort zones and use that opportunity to get others involved. As we shared last week, I believe that the church here at Corinth is a good representation of the church today, or the church at Colossae, excuse me, is a good representation of the church today, maybe even the church here at Harlan, and just things that we all need to be reminded of. He starts off in verses 24 through 26, telling us to rejoice in suffering. Rejoice in suffering. Now, I know this is the first thing that comes to mind when something bad happens, right? When something bad goes down, the first thing you want to do is let everybody know how happy you are that it's happening, right? And this isn't what he's talking about there, but not that that's not included in it. But he's telling us, he starts off with this, sharing this idea and rejoicing in suffering, that this is not a new concept for Paul to share. For most of us, it might be foreign. But to him, we see, here he is in jail again. You know, I was imagining this morning, how it would maybe transpire, how the thought would is, so you know, they see a courier coming and there's a note, and they find out, oh hey, we've got a letter from the Apostle Paul. We're gonna let's oh, I can't wait to see what jail he's in this time. You know, as he would be presenting the gospel and writing the letters, because we've seen him in Philippi, we've seen him in Rome, we've also seen him to where he's been held or served time in several other locations along the way. And I will say this, I know of people, and you probably know of people personally that have been on the mission field that maybe have suffered some of this and have been locked up and have been detained for a period of time. But generally, that's something we don't face. And so we start to, in our mind, form our own ideas of what suffering is. And so Paul reminds us through this what suffering actually is, but yet, and why it takes part. And he does something in these few verses here that we need to be reminded of. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations and has now been manifested to his saints." We have indication given to us through the Old Testament prophets that the beating and the scourgings that Jesus took were far worse than any man had ever taken. And yet, Paul has the audacity right here to talk about the lacking of Christ's afflictions. The lacking? He says, it is up to us to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And I guess as we look at that, and what we need to be reminded of is that those afflictions, that the pain that he went through, the time that he suffered, was all for us. And eventually, ultimately, for us, it had to lead to his death. That was what ultimately he was striving to do, was to become the sacrifice for all of mankind. And all of the suffering that he did go through says that there is still lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, as we've got in Scripture that leads us to understand that Christ is the head of the church and that we are the bride of Christ and that we are now his, he reminds us that Christ is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And so that leaves us to bear his afflictions. See, he's given us the great opportunity. He's given us the great responsibility of carrying the church forward. But along with that, then also comes the persecutions and the struggle and the trials and the hard knocks of life that we'll have to go through as well. And Paul says, and no matter what, still rejoice in your suffering. Paul in this text shares two important words that many, including Christians, misinterpret many times. As we see here, it is the words minister and the word stewardship that we just read in our text. The word minister simply means what? Servant. Now, it doesn't take long to flip onto a website somewhere or find out that everybody and their brother wants to be a minister. But nobody wants to be a servant. How can that be? How can that be? Make me a minister of this or a minister of that, or I want to be involved in this ministry, but I can't be a servant. When that's exactly what those words mean. And that's why I said that many people misinterpret them, including Christians. We are servants. The second word there along that line is that word of stewardship, which refers to the economy of God. This economy or this service, so in like reference, minister means servant. Stewardship also means that we are in service to God. That we have an obligation from God to serve. So you usually don't get a lot of amens from that line. As we serve the Lord as a Christian, there will be suffering that comes with that. We may have a bad week. We may have a bad month. We may have a bad year. Whatever may happen, there's still rejoicing that needs to come in that suffering. 1 Peter 4:16 says this, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name." God gave this obligation to Paul, and he gives this obligation to us as well. God gives us talents, he gives us abilities, and we are to use them to bless the body of Christ, the church. This is why he says, then you need to rejoice in your suffering. Because it may be a painstaking event for you to serve in the church the way the Lord wants you to serve. But rejoice in it, that he has counted you worthy to bear that name. As we move on this morning, we get to the next portion of Scripture there, verses 27 through 29, where it makes reference to the hope of glory. To the hope of glory. Sticking with Paul's theme of a new life and a new creation here in the book of Colossians, he simply adds a new family to the list, and we will look at that in May when we get to that portion of this book as well, that becoming a new creation, a new creature, a new Christian also then brings about a new family. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, he reminds us of this and who our hope is, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. There's a phrase that's used in this text here over several times here. It says that that we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man, so that we may present to every man complete in Christ. Now, when it says that, we're not just talking to the guys here. This is mankind, okay? This is mankind here. And it's a reminder to us, as he is writing to a Gentile congregation, as a Jew, that the same Jesus who died for Paul on the cross also died for the Gentiles on the cross. And we look back at this 2,000 years removed from this, and we don't see the problem here, right? Because most of us have, through the years, somewhere along the line, translated, you know, Jesus Christ as this long-haired, flowing, almost blonde-haired, blue-eyed American Jesus, right? And so as we look at that, we need to understand that this hope of glory, as we're told in the same scriptures that talked about his beatings, that talked about his scourgings, also let us know that there was nothing fantastic about this man in appearance. But he's the one that lies within our hope of glory. And I can't help but think of this, and I wanted to share this week, and I shared it with George the other night. And I thought this would be a good way to tie this in together. But Jesus died on the cross at Calvary for all mankind, did he not? As we saw here, so that every man could be proclaimed to, so that every man could be taught to, so that all mankind could be, what do we see there in that last verse? That every man may be complete in Christ. And ever since the fall of man, God has been going far above and beyond to try to bring man back to his side. Ultimately, he did that in Jesus Christ, his son. We'll get to that. But even in the garden, he provided raiment for them to be covered, to cover their sin. We see that with sin, death had to take place, the death of the animals to give them the clothes. We see this. But then even to the point where, as God was looking upon the world and he felt that it was evil continually, that he wanted to try to help the faithful again. by destroying all of the wicked and washing that away. And as I looked through that this week, and I had this thought in my mind of proclaiming to every man, of teaching to every man, of Christ being the one that makes us all complete, the Lord's been trying to reunite us all throughout history. Not on the screen, but is Genesis 10:32 that says this: "These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nations, and out of these the nations were separated on the earth after the flood." We all understand that by the ark, because of the water, there were 8 people that were saved during the worldwide flood. And that was a worldwide flood. Okay, not a regional flood. Worldwide flood. And because of this then, because of those 3 sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, we see the repopulation of all the earth. Do we not? That all mankind came from these 3. And so if those 3 were brothers, wouldn't that make us all brothers? I would think. And in doing some study and sharing in this, I found an interesting correlation that bears with this. To the salvation that Jesus Christ has given and offered to us, one for you just to think into the book of Acts that we are probably all most familiar with, chapters 8, 9, and 10. And we see salvation of man in Noah's time come to Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham, as we see, became the son that was those of the that were went to the region of Africa, what we would know as Africa. If we were to look at them, we would now see them as the darker skinned group of people, right? We see then Shem was the father of what became known as the Semitics, those in the Middle East, those in Israel and out of that area, the more olive-skinned people. Then we get to Japheth, which would be the Europeans, all right? Most of us here today would be from this area, and definitely a lighter skinned a group of people. So with that in mind, then I want you to consider Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, and Acts chapter 10 in the sequential order. Of course, you got to remember when Luke wrote this, there were no chapters. But I think it's neat how it kind of falls out. So Acts chapter 8, who do we see brought to Christ in Acts chapter 8? The Ethiopian eunuch, a child of Ham, right? A child of Ham, out of the nation of Africa. Acts chapter 9, who do we see coming to Christ? A Jew, Paul. We see Paul coming to Christ, a child of Shem. Right? A child of Shem coming to Christ, olive-skinned gentleman. And then as we get to Acts chapter 10, we see who came to Christ in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius. And so as we look at that, it's a reminder to us, I think, that once again, Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit are all reaching out, letting them know from whether we want to go back to creation, we want to go back to the ark, we want to go back to the cross, whatever it is, for all existence, God has been reaching out, not to just one individual group of people, but to all mankind, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the hope of glory for all man. No matter where they come from, no matter where they've been, or no matter the color of their skin. Salvation by the ark led to the dispersion of all mankind. Why salvation by Christ leads to the unification of all mankind. The hope of glory is what gives us strength to go on each day. It is the hope of glory that keeps us pursuing the salvation of our fellow man. We as the church could become Christians and sit back and be satisfied with us having done what the Lord has asked, but we would only be fulfilling part of the Great Commission. It is then to take it out into a world that needs it so desperately. It is the hope of glory that keeps us pursuing the salvation of our fellow man. It is the hope of glory that works within us to keep us pressing on. And then as Paul finishes out our text for this morning in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we see that he shares with us what we've titled our message or of such is some growing pains that we'll take on. As we continue to grow. We all know, perhaps we've had it ourselves, or maybe some of the children, that you know, as they're growing and they're sometimes growing faster than their bones and their muscles are adjusting to that, that it actually brings out, I've talked to some guys that have grown, you know, like 4 or 5 inches over a summer, and they say they lay in bed at night when they were younger, and their knees and elbows and shoulder joints just ache because of the growing pains that are taking place. Well, Paul shares with this congregation in Colossae that the growth that they had, and remember that they're doing good. He reminded them last week that you're doing good, and that but you can always do better. And so that's a reminder for us, church, that don't sit on our laurels, that we can always be finding bigger, better ways to be more effective for Jesus Christ, even if that just simply means just keeping on going and plugging away at what we are doing. Paul shares with that congregation that the growth that they are showing is visible and it is good, although it may hurt at times. That's why he says to rejoice in suffering. Aren't we told to suffer that the whole group is to suffer when one suffers? And then aren't we to rejoice as an entire group when someone rejoices? I think we find it easier to rejoice when things go well for everybody. And some even struggle with that because they come up with, why does the good stuff always happen to them? But if we're a Christian, it's not the good stuff happening to them, it's the good stuff happening to us, right? And so there are sufferings that we definitely need to share in, and that was one of the points, mainly the main thrust of Levi's message yesterday, is that life can be dumpy at times. No, I knew I wouldn't get an amen from that, but we all know it's true. Has everyone just, their life just been the best forever? No. But we need to keep our focus on Christ. Colossians 2, 1 through 5 says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea and for all those that I have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself." As we go back to verse 27, remember, Christ himself. Our hope is for glory is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. You know, there's nothing like the meeting of someone face to face, right? Of meeting someone face to face. I think of this even just going back to last month. So we're able to have Carrie Allen in. for our revival. And boy, we enjoyed the time of him being here and sharing with us and preaching with us on Sunday night and Monday night, Tuesday night and Wednesday night. And we enjoyed him being here with us and everything. And then it was just a week and a half later, I got to see him again on a Saturday. And we had texted a few times in between, but there was nothing like being able to see him again. And that's why we may have been thankful. We may have even looked forward and were happy for the opportunity to have messages on Facebook at times when we were closed down and everything. But yet, when we got the opportunity to get back together, there is nothing like meeting face to face, right? And that's what Paul is trying to remind the people here, that being face to face, that there is nothing like it. That it may be a struggle when we're not. But there's nothing like meeting someone face to face. There is no equal replacement to a handshake. There's no, hold on for this, Matt. There is no substitution for a hug. Oh, see, I do. George, help him out there, right? So we got handshakes and hugs or even a pat on the back. But along with that, and we look for those encouraging times, sometimes one of the best things we may need is a swift kick in the pants. And those always work better when we're face-to-face or at least foot-to-butt, right, with someone else. So growing is good, but with it can come some great pains and some great struggles. I venture to say that even our new Christians that have been Christians now for maybe just right at a month, that they've already had some pretty struggles, pretty big struggles in their life. You know why I know that? Because those of us that have been Christians for years in that last month have had pretty big struggles in our lives too, whether we want to admit it or not. As Christians, we are to pick up what is lacking in the church. Did Christ suffer? Yes. Are we to suffer? Yes. And we're not to think anything about it. For he did it all because he loved us. And we should do it because we love him. It is through God's word that we can be prepared for these situations. Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, did we read that entire text? Just portion of it. I don't remember. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea. We'd read that. For all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance, understanding, resulting in true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this so that you will not be deluded with persuasive argument. We did read this. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. How do we shore up? How do we gain a firm foundation? How do we grab hold of that anchor that's going to hold us during the storms of life? I believe it's 2 Timothy 2:15, and it's a common verse to us all, but be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, but accurately handling the word of truth. We may gain words of encouragement from one another, and they mean a lot. But we can gain no greater strength or encouragement other than from God's word. Because his promises, as he says, are yes, always. He has made us a promise. Will he fulfill it? Yes. Will there be growing pains? Will there be struggles? Will there be rough times? Will there be patches in our life that seem to bottom out on the scale for long periods of time? Yes. But those are the growing pains. And Paul is trying to encourage the church at Colossae here, who he's never seen, to say, even though I'm not there, I encourage you to keep on keeping on. Church, that's exactly what we should do as well. Being familiar with the Bible helps to navigate the trials that we will face in this life. Growing in Christ may be difficult at times, but those struggles will help us mature into a Christian that the Lord wants for us to be. In other words, he's not done with us yet. He wants us to continue working for him. He wants us to be the servant. He wants for us to do the service that needs to take place to make up for the sufferings, to make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. That's where we need to stand and say, will I live for him? Yes. But will you die for him? Yes. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that we need to follow and need to be obedient to. It starts with our belief in Jesus Christ, a belief that starts us in a walk towards him, or a disbelief that alienates us from him. John 8:24 says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And we need to repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. This is something we do verbally. This is how we live our life in the confession process. Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And that's why as we usually lower someone down in the water grave of baptism, we ask for their good confession on who they believe that Jesus Christ is, because not only are they should be doing it as we lower them down into the water, but for the rest of their life, they need to be letting their light shine for Jesus. Be immersed into Jesus Christ. Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And that's what he's telling the church at Colossae. Church, it's going to be rough. Church, rejoice under suffering. Remember that Jesus is our hope in glory. And yes, there'll be struggles. It'll hurt at times, but we need to continue to press on. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song invitation?
I am resolved. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, the greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. So glad and free, Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Be resolved to go to that Savior.